Hello, welcome back. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Hope you had a really pleasant Lord's Day afternoon. Hope you got your naps in and your belly's full and you're just all comfy right now. I say that, but the things that we do here are very important, and I'm mostly pleased that you decided to come and start your week in the way that you've done that tonight, this morning, and tonight. If you were here this morning, it's a good way to re-energize ourselves and get ourselves ready to go for the week ahead of us, the work week. Just those of us who are retired, whatever we do through the week, we still need to recharge our spiritual batteries. Encourage you to be picking up your Bibles and be opening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read that whole chapter just to give you a little heads up on what's going on, what happened this morning. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we talked about that chapter in detail. And as we read in chapter 5, Paul picks right up where he left off. He had been reassuring his brethren there in the city of Thessalonica to not worry about brethren who had passed on ahead of them, not to grieve their passing. Everything was going to be okay. Some were concerned that the dearly beloved brethren who had departed from this world would miss out on Christ's second coming. And Paul told them, rest assured, those who are alive and remain will not prevent or will not precede those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. But on that great day, when Christ does return, Christ Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and then those who are dead in Christ, they're going to arise first. They're going to be called forth from the graves. They already have their ticket punched before anybody else does. They are moved to the front of the line. And then those who are alive and remain at the Lord's coming, they're going to just meet those who have passed on up in the air with the Lord, and they're going to remain there together with them and with Jesus in heaven, forever and ever. And he told them at the end of that chapter just to comfort one another with these words. That's things that we need to take comfort from, to understand that if you die in the Lord, you're blessed forevermore. And if you're living for the Lord, that's just great too. And we're all going to be okay, and we're going to be in a part of that great reunion one day. And then when we start in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul picks right up where he left off now. As to the times and the epochs or the epics, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, when we pick up there in verse 1, Paul uses this term, the times and the epochs. He said there, as to the time and the epochs, Brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. That term really is just applying to future events, things that were going to happen in the future. And the future event that's talking about here is the same future event he was talking about at the end of chapter 4. He's talking about the Lord's return. And chapter 4, while it spoke of the certainty of that return, chapter 5, the beginning there, talks about the timing of his return. And he wrote to them, look, you don't need really for me to write anything to you because you know these things already. I told you. But he reminds them again that there should be no reason for their souls or their hearts to be troubled about this great event. No reason to be unaware and no reason to be unprepared. Because he said in verse 2 that the day of the Lord is just going to come like a thief in the night. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back to deliver His own people up to heaven, that's an uncertain time. We don't know when that's going to happen exactly. There have always been people who've tried to pinpoint the date of the Lord's return. It always amazes me and it always amuses me to some degree when religious groups do that, when God tells us clearly we don't know that time, we don't know that date. But they do it. But Paul said these brethren shouldn't do it because they knew better. They knew the truth on this subject. They knew that when Jesus comes back, He's going to do that just like a thief in the night. Now, a thief usually strikes when his victims aren't expecting it, right? When they're not aware of it, in the night, under the cloak of darkness. And really, everyone is in the dark about the exact date and time when that's going to happen. But He's telling us here, you know, don't worry about that. Don't you concern yourself with that. You just be prepared. You just live your life like He could come back at any moment, at any day, at any time, at any minute. And you just be walking in the light all the time. He called us children of the light. We are of the light. He said, and if you're doing that, you're going to be prepared. There's no reason to worry. There's no harm going to come to you if you're just living your life right. Now, we've noted that each chapter ends with a reminder that Paul gave those brethren and gave us of the Lord's return. This chapter actually begins with a reminder of that return. And really what we're seeing here is that this is the focus of the whole letter. We've been harping on this for 5 days now and just trying to drive this point home. To live our life like it could be our last. To live our life like every day on this earth could be our last day here. Like this will be the day that the Lord returns. And look, it just might be. We just don't know. You don't know when the Lord's coming back for you. You don't know when you're going to be going back to Him. It's just a matter of time. The key is to just be living right all the time. At the very end of the letter, Paul gives us some specific instructions on how to live our life day in and day out to be pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that the second half of this lesson tonight. But in verse 3, he talks about the destruction that's going to come upon those people who are not prepared for the Lord's coming. And he talks about this destruction. He said it's sudden. And I want you to think about that. Even if it takes another 2,000 years for the Lord to come back, even if that's the case, it's still going to be sudden. Did you know that? For the people who are living on this earth, they're still, the vast majority of them, they're going to be carrying on like everything's just fine and like everything always had carried on. Like it's going to continue to do that. Life is just great. The earth is eternal. It's never going to end. And then, bang! Destruction's going to hit. And it's going to fall like a piano out of the air, right on their heads. It's going to fall like a ton of bricks from the sky. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be absolute. It's going to be complete. And he compared that, the suddenness of that destruction of the Lord's coming, to an expecting mother when those labor pains hit. And it hits hard and it hits sudden. Can any of you ladies give me an amen on that? And it's inevitable. That's another aspect of the coming of a child. You think about it. When that baby's ready to come, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come. Now your doctor may tell you, well, I'm going to give you a date where you expect this baby to be born. And if he comes a week early, if he starts to come, it doesn't matter what that doctor said, right? It doesn't matter what your husband said. Honey, the doctor said it's not due for a week. That water breaks, that baby's ready to come. Guess what? Here he comes. And that's the way it's going to be with the Lord. He's going to come when He gets good and ready. Just like that baby. When He gets good and ready, He's coming. That's the way it's going to be with the Lord. So if He's coming when He's good and ready, guess what we have to be? We got to be ready. We got to be good and ready. And that's what this letter is really all about. And then verses 4 through 8, we read there that we are not in darkness like the other people in the world who are just going to be caught off guard, who are just going to be unaware. And there's no reason for this day to catch us by surprise. There's no reason for this day, the day of the Lord's return, to catch us sleeping. We shouldn't be spiritually sleepwalking through our lives. We really shouldn't. We should be spiritually alert, mentally aware. He said, once again, we're children of the light. It says that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And we know the Lord's will. And the key to it is just to be suited up every day and raring to go and ready to go. And he talks about that in verse 8, about putting on that armor of God. He said, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he gives us a partial view of the armor of God there, but we need to suit up with that full armor of God, right? That we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to put that on every day. And then we're not going to have to be worried. And then we're not going to have to be unprepared. But what we got to understand, and what Paul's telling us here in this type of language that he's using in this section of the letter, is that we're in a war. And this earth is a war zone. And one day, very soon, it's going to be over. Right now, it gets kind of dicey, doesn't it? Right now, we're in this spiritual war, and we're battling in this war zone, and sometimes we feel like we're being overpowered, and some days we feel stronger. Sometimes the enemy's knocking us back a little bit. Sometimes we're knocking him on his can, and it gets tough sometimes. But one day, God is going to send in the heavy artillery. And that's going to be Christ when He comes back. When He comes back, the war is going to be over. The enemy is going to be overthrown once and for all. And we're going to just be carried home to heaven at that time. We're just going to be in a victory parade. You ever see those victory parades after, I don't know, maybe a team won a big game, or even after a war, after the victorious armies return home, and you have the big victory parade through the city and all the confetti being thrown around everywhere. That's the way it's going to be for us one day. When Christ comes back, we're just going to be on that float. We're just going to be heading home to heaven. But until that day comes, we got to make sure we're fighting the good fight. We got to make sure that we're suited up and that we're on the right side and that we're in there putting on that armor every day and that we're ready for that day when He comes. And then everything's going to be good for us. Then we're going to be on the winning side. But we got to take it seriously. He says there, we've got to be alert. We've got to be sober. People who get drunk, he said, they do that in the nighttime. Well, I know people who get drunk in the early morning hours. It might as well be nighttime for them. But the thing is here, we've got to be sober and alert all the time, whether it's day or whether it's night. And we got to understand our adversary is real. Satan is real. And our commander is real. Jesus, the Lord, is real. And our orders, they're real. The things we read in this Bible, the way that God wants us to live our life, these are our marching orders here, and we got to take them very seriously. And our weaponry is real. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that's real and it's powerful, and it's just as destructive to the enemy as his attempts to harm us are to us. And our defenses are real. These parts of that armor that we put on every day and we suit up. When we read God's Word and we pray and we have faith and we understand salvation, we understand that these things are vital to overthrowing the enemy and being on the winning side when God sends in the heavy artillery. And then, in verses 9 and 10, we read that God has not destined us for the wrath to come. That wrath that's going to happen for those people who are unprepared. God has destined us, it says there, for salvation. Those of us who are His chosen, those of us who are His elect, His obedient, His faithful, He just wants good things for us. He wants victory for us. He wants salvation for us. Now look, the Bible tells us clearly that God wants salvation for everybody. But the simple truth of the matter is, very few people are going to choose it. Very few people are going to put on Christ. But when we put Him on, He wants us to stay there. He wants us to keep Him on. He wants us to stay in that fight. Stay where it's safe, in Christ. Christ died for us so that we could live with Him and live for Him. And Paul tells us there, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, whether we're dead, whether we're alive, it doesn't matter. Just keep on encouraging one another. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, it says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. We need to encourage one another about that as well. Those of our loved ones who we cherish so dearly, who are faithful to the Lord and they've passed on, those old soldiers, we can take comfort knowing that they're up there already. They're waiting. Or they're waiting for the Lord to return so they can precede us and meet us up there. Whatever realm they're in right now, they're at peace and rest. But they're in good hands. And we have to understand that we got to stay faithful so we can meet them. And we need to encourage one another to live right, to stay faithful, and to build one another up in the faith. And we're here to cover each other. That's what good soldiers do, right? They watch each other's backs. One can sleep a little bit and the other stays alert and watches for the enemy. And we just take care of each other that way. We try to cover each other. We try to make sure we're safe. We watch out for our fellow soldiers. Because look, that's what soldiers' lives, they depend on that. That their fellows are going to have their backs, that they're looking out for each other. And that's what we need to do in this spiritual warfare that we fight. And then, he gets to verse 12. And these are those final exhortations there that Paul gives these brethren, and he gives us some specific details on how we're to be living our lives until Christ returns. And in verse 12, he says, first of all, that we need to appreciate those who have the charge over us. And that's more than likely talking about elders there. Some people believe that's just talking about teachers in general, maybe those who have just taught us the ways of truth and we should really honor them. I believe it's talking about elders. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 that if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, which who is also an elder, that's a fine work he desires. But look, it's not only a fine work, it's an honorable work, but it's a serious work as well. And there's no more serious work in the whole kingdom than that of overseer, because we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 that they watch for our souls and must give an account for our souls. And that's a much needed job. It's just a very serious one, and not everyone wants to undertake a job like that. But verse 13 says we are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says also in verse 13 that we're to live in peace with one another. What good would it do if we're out there fighting the enemy through the week, but we're at each other's throat when we assemble together on the Lord's Day or on a Wednesday night or any other time? We got to live in peace with one another. We're not at war with one another. We're on the same side. And look, this ties right into how he's talking about the elders and their responsibilities to lead the flock and to give an answer for their souls. The more we are living at peace with one another, the easier we make their job for them. So that's another good reason to live that way. And then in verse 14, we read there, admonish the unruly and encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, one day very soon, I would just like to dedicate one whole sermon just to that verse itself. But I will touch just briefly on each one of these points. I'll say something about them at this time. Just a few words. First of all, I'll say that our brothers and sisters in Christ need our help, whether they realize that or not. And look, he's addressing every Christian here in this verse. So that means we need each other's help. So when he says, admonish the unruly, we need to take that seriously. That word unruly is the Greek word atactos. And it's a military term, and it means not keeping rank. Well, here we are talking about the military again. And it means being out of order, walking disorderly, being insubordinate. And when our fellow soldiers in Christ, when they're not keeping rank, when they aren't marching straight, when they're not following the orders of their commanders, we got to let them know that. We have to find a way to let them know that doesn't just completely throw them off the track. We got to do that with tact and with care, and we got to do that in a loving way. But we got to show them that we love them enough to try to help them straighten their life out when they're not marching right, when they're not living right. And then he said, as well, encourage the faint-hearted. And that word faint-hearted is a very interesting word. It literally means the small-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, or the little-spirited. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like you were just losing heart in this war that we fight for Christ sometimes? Have you ever felt your spirit sinking within you at times? Now, the King James Version says feeble-minded. That's not what we're talking about here. Really, we're talking about, get this image, of soldiers on the front line of a war, and they see the fierceness of the battle and of the opponent, and they just become dispirited. Their hearts sink within them. They lose their spirit, and they're ready to give up the fight. That's what we're talking about here. You remember back in Numbers chapter 13, when God and Moses sent those spies in to spy out the land of Canaan before they went in to take the promised land? And they came back and brought that report. Remember what they said? They said, look, the land devours its inhabitants. It's a great land flowing with milk and honey, but it's just going to destroy us. And there are men of great size living there. And there's the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, the giants in the land. And it says, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's what we're talking about, being little-spirited or small-souled. Just looking at ourselves as insignificant and feeble and just helpless to do anything about the enemy's attack. We got to help people when they get to a point like that in their walk with Christ, in their fighting for Christ, in their soldiering. Because look, if you get a point like that, Satan's just about ready to crush that person's spirit once and for all time. We have to let them know, like Joshua and Caleb did when those spies brought back that bad report, that we can win this war. We will win this war with God on our side. The war belongs to Him. It doesn't have anything to do with us anyway. So when we see a brother in Christ who is faint-hearted, we got to do everything we can to encourage that brother or that sister. And then it talks about helping the weak. Those who are weak that's those who are without strength. Those of us who are strong need to help, need to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak. And look, the table may be turned one day. I may be strong today and you may be weak and I may help you. And one day, very soon, I may be weak and you may be strong and I may need you to lift me up. We're in this army together. We're in this war together. And we need to do that for each other. And then he says, be patient with everyone. Let me ask you a question. When it says be patient with everyone, who does that leave out? It leaves out no one. This is for everyone. We all need help sometimes. We all need patience. I certainly know that I need your patience. Because sometimes I stand up in this very pulpit and I say foolish things that later on I wish I could retract. I wish I would not have said. And I feel this small sometimes in my own sight. And I need you to be patient with me. And I know sometimes you need my patience. Because we need to be in this together forever to the end. And we just, quite frankly, need each other desperately if we're going to make it through this war and make it home to that victory parade in heaven. Then in verse 15, the apostle writes, don't repay evil for evil. Once again, we're in the army. We're in a war zone. But we do not retaliate with fire of like kind. That is to say, we're not going to defeat our evil opponent by fighting fire with fire. We're not going to win by fighting evil with evil. We're not going to win by using Satan's tactics. It just doesn't work that way. We contest with compassion. We fight with forgiveness. We kill with kindness. That's what we do when we're on the good side of the war. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 makes this very point. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the only way we're going to ever help any of those people who are casualties of war at this moment as we speak. Look, if somebody's really bothering you, just really frustrating you to no end, you really want to burn him up, do kind things for him. It says, if you do that, if you help him when he's in need, you're going to heap hot coals of fire on his head. But look, it's not just to burn him up. It's to try to show him there's a better way. That he's on the wrong side. That he needs to come over to the right side, to the winning side. We're trying to help people. Because look, our enemies are not the people who Satan has and holding, who is holding as prisoners of war. It's Satan himself. It's doctrinal error. It is religious error. It is false religion. It's sin in the people who have been ensnared and defeated and entrapped by those things. And then he says in verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. You know what I learned from this passage of Scripture? It's just that no matter what, we should be joyful, prayerful, thankful people. There's so much for us to be thankful about, to rejoice about. But we lose sight of it sometimes, don't we? Life gets rough sometimes. We get sick and we have financial troubles and we have squabbles with people. And, you know, in this war we wage, it gets tough. But look, I'm going to tell you what one of Satan's top priorities is in this war is to steal your joy away. That's priority number one in his life. Because look, if he can wound you, he knows he can kill you. I can't help but think about that old Predator movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger when that Predator was invisible. You couldn't see him, but his blood was on the leaves. And he said, look, if it bleeds, we can kill it. And that's the way Satan looks at us. If he can wound us, if he can bleed the joy out of us, he can kill us. He can squash us. So we need to try to keep our joy. That word joy means cheerfulness, but not just walking around and whistling and tapping your toes all the time. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that calm joy, that calm happiness, that disposition of calm delight. Not always elated, you're not always euphoric, but look, you understand that no matter what happens in this world to you, it's going to be okay if you belong to Christ Jesus. But if we allow the devil to steal away our joy, we're not going to be giving thanks in everything. And we're not going to be praying without ceasing. We're just going to be sinking into the depths of despair. And folks, then he's got us. Then we're just dead ducks. Reclaim your joy if you've lost it. And if you've never had it, claim it. And look, the only way you can do that is to put on Christ and accept the salvation that he has for you, to enlist in his army and to be a part of his kingdom. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that when the sermon's over. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He said in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, rejoice because the Lord is near. That's reason for joy. He's coming back. He's coming back soon. He's coming back for you. So you rejoice about that. Then, in verse 19, he said, do not quench the Spirit. Now, this was written at a time when miraculous spiritual gifts were readily available to a lot of people in the church. And I remember back, when you think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul talked about how to handle the use of these gifts in the setting of the assembly. He wrote there that all things are to be done decently and orderly. But look, not so mechanical that there's no life in our worship services. Now, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are no longer available. They're gone. They've served their purpose, and we don't need them anymore. We've got the Bible now to tell us everything we need to know and what we need to do. But we still have His greatest gift, don't we? What's the Holy Spirit's greatest gift? Salvation. That's something to rejoice over. That's something to be happy about. That's something to be cheerful about. Don't quench the Spirit. That word quench means extinguish. Don't put the Spirit's fire out. Stoke it. Fan those flames. Let yourself be elated in the Spirit's gifts, His salvation. Be exuberant about that as much as you can. Our worship services should be Spirit-filled services. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well in Samaria? Those who worship God must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. We got to have the truth. We got to have the Spirit as well. Don't quench that. We need to worship the Lord with all our mind and with all our heart, with all our spirit. We need to love Him that way. We need to serve Him that way. And we need to worship Him that way. You remember what John wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16? That famous statement that he made there. He said, I know your deeds. Actually, this is the Lord speaking. He said that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you what a lukewarm faith, a lukewarm service, a lukewarm worship, how that appeals to the Lord. It's not appealing at all. As a matter of fact, it's nauseating to Him. He wants to just spit you out of His mouth if you're going to try to serve Him and worship Him that way. He wants our ardent love and devotion. Don't grieve the Spirit by quenching the Spirit, by dousing the Spirit. Rekindle that flame. That's really what that gospel meeting that we just had for those 3 days was all about, just lighting that fire back under our spirits again so we can get refocused and just rededicated to the Lord. But now that we've got it, we've got to keep it. We've got to keep that flame burning. So important. Then in verse 21, Paul wrote, "Examine everything carefully." Now this has to do with revelation again. Probably with spiritual gifts. Those who were prophesying, possibly, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And look, when it comes to the Spirit's inspiration, we got to examine everything. In other words, we should take no one's word for our salvation. The things written in this Bible are too critical for us to take another man's word for it. Did you know that? We are personally responsible. As a matter of fact, we'd be silly if we didn't take it upon ourselves to make sure we know exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Don't leave that to another man's understanding. Don't trust your soul. Don't bank your soul's salvation and eternity on another man's understanding of the Word. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This was true in the days of inspiration, and it's true now as well. I mean, you think about this. 1 Corinthians 14:29. We talked about how Paul admonished them and encouraged them to use the spiritual gifts correctly. Here's what he said about the spiritual gift of prophecy. He said, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." Think about that. Don't even trust the words of a prophet. Make sure you're judging correctly what this man says. Make sure he is discerning it correctly. Make sure you are. Compare it to the truth. Compare it to what is written. When Paul left Thessalonica and he went to Berea, it says there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 that they were more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica. And he said that for two reasons. First of all, he said in verse 11 of Acts 17, they received the word with eagerness, and then they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul had said was the truth. They examined everything carefully. They didn't believe what another man was saying. They didn't take it at face value. They went into the Scripture to prove what was being said was true. And listen, even with the inspired Apostle Paul, they didn't even take his word for it. And Paul told the brethren Corinthians, don't even take the prophet's word for it. Use good judgment on this. Paul commended them for that. And we need to be careful that we do the same. Because look, there are a lot of false prophets in the world today. And even if they're not doing so intentionally, even if they're not doing so with ill will, there are a lot of people in this world teaching things that are not true, teaching the Bible in false ways. And don't fall for just anything. Many people are skilled at their craft, and some of them make some very convincing arguments, and we just have to examine everything carefully. Now, you know what this necessarily means? It means we're going to have to get serious about this Bible. It means that we are actually going to have to get serious about Bible study. It means we're actually going to have to take the time and dedicate it to opening this Word every day like those people in Berea did, and examine it to make sure we're living our lives right with God, and to make sure that if someone else told us something about the Word, that it's accurate. And not just for our own sake, but for that person's sake as well. So if they told us something that's not true, we can help correct them and straighten their walk with Christ up as well. And then, in verse 22, we read, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Abstain from every form of evil." Now the King James Version says to abstain from every appearance of evil. And many take that to mean that you just do your very best to make sure you don't even appear to be doing anything wrong. In other words, make sure you don't give anyone the wrong impression. Now, that's not a bad idea, but that's just not what that passage really means. What he's saying here is stay away from every form of evil. Evil takes on a lot of different forms, and we got to stay away from every single one of them. We got to not flirt with any of Satan's sinfulness, his temptation, his deceitfulness. Now, Paul addressed some specific forms of evil in this letter. Remember, he talked about sexual sin in chapter 4, and he talked about not being idle and against laziness, and he talked about not taking our revenge. He talked about that here in chapter 5. Repaying evil with evil. But he says to avoid all of it. He's not saying, look, just do these things and everything's going to be all right. Stay away from every type of evil. That would include bad language, intoxication, lying, stealing, cheating, gossip, envy, greed, and on and on and on. We need to abstain from all forms of it. And there's very good reason that we should do that. Because once again, verse 23, what this is all about. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we got to be walking this way, living this way, acting this way, talking this way, is because Christ is coming back. And we got to be ready for that. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And we get distracted. We lose our focus. We get involved in things that we ought not get involved in. But this is all about straightening it up, pulling it back together, getting our lives right with Christ before He comes back or before we go to Him. He said here, it's very interesting, His prayer for them was that their whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved, complete, when Christ returned. You know, that may be the case for us, or it may not be. Our bodies may not be around when He comes back. But our spirit's going to be around forever. So we got to make sure when we leave this earth, we're ready to meet Him. Are you ready? You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644, just a moment, to give you a chance to make yourself ready if you're not. Because look, if you're not ready, there's just no good reason for it. Why would you leave the building tonight unprepared to meet your God? He's given us every opportunity to make it right. He's given us every warning about what to stay away from. He's given us every instruction about what we need to do to make ready for that day. Can we baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Can we talk to you about the Word? Can we study and bring you to a better understanding of what His will is for you? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? We do anything for you spiritually this evening. That's what we're here to do. You come up here while we're singing and we'll talk about those things. Come up while we're singing to your encouragement.